outside the box of religious obligation lies a road less travelled, into the heart of the father's affection. Slinging freedom all over the place, this is the God Chain.
Well, this one's going to be a bit different. Hi, I'm Wayne Jacobson. This is the 800th episode of The God Journey. Who would have thought when Brad and I started this thing back in 2005 that we would have 17 years and 800 podcasts called The God Journey, meant to encourage people thinking outside the box of religious obligation and learning to live loved and live in the freedom of who God's making them to be. Lots of years with Brad through the shack, through the lawsuit that followed the shack. I mean, we did all that together. And when you went through it with us, even though we couldn't always be honest about everything that was going on. Well, we tried to be honest. Let me say we couldn't be detailed about everything that was going on during some of that time. And then as Brad got busy with the movie, some other people came on and helped us continue the podcast. I did alone for a while. Then Brad came back and then other priorities kind of captured his life. And Kyle began to be more consistent with me on this podcast. And it's just been a heck of a journey. Some of you have been through all 800 episodes of that journey, and I can't even fathom it. Others of you have been touched by seasons of it, things that have really touched your heart, created a new reality inside your heart. And then you felt free to live it without checking in every week with us. And that was fine too. And then some of you jumped in late and went back and heard it from the very beginning. Still got all 800 episodes in. Others of you just have joined us even the last few weeks or months. And we've been in this conversation together, still expanding the conversation of those thinking outside the box of religious obligation and learning to live inside the love of the Father and spreading freedom all over the place. And you know the taglines that have kind of emerged out of our life together. I thought we'd be celebrating today with Kyle and talking about some of the things we began last week. But unfortunately, some circumstances have precluded that on both ends. Kyle's wife, Jess, had to have some surgery and then after that had some complications, had to go back in. They've been just kind of overwhelmed there. And then before we could record anything, I had to leave town. I'd committed months ago to play in a golf tournament. And I know that sounds strange. I'm not much of a golf tournament competitive kind of guy in that sense of going to a formalized tournament and working things out. But I got a chance to play some of the most incredible golf courses out in Palm Springs, which the pros play. And so been out there the last 4 days doing some fun stuff. And it was hot. And yet we got my partner and I, it's a two-man better ball tournament, and my partner and I, we got third place in our division. And so that was kind of fun. And then while I was there, my dad fell, and now he's in the hospital having surgery, actually as I speak. And so I'm not sure how soon I'll be able to get up there and be with him, but he's being cared for by others. We're entrusting him to God and the surgeons and see what God has for him down the road. So he's kind of taken care of there. Instead of not having a podcast that I could do, I've had so much email from so many of you and some other things I wanted to share. I thought, you know what? I'm just going to do it alone. Just be you and me. And some email that I've had from people, particularly in light of the last podcast that we did. And so that gives a chance to talk us through. But before we do that, let me just say thank you. This podcast wouldn't exist if it weren't for people like you who listen, who find it valuable, who let me know that we find it valuable. People ask me all the time, how many people listen to The God Journey? I honestly don't know. I don't look at the numbers. It's not that I can't. It would only take a few buttons. But I know just the cognitive dissonance of humanity. I know seeing numbers would affect, even if I didn't want it to, the things we did together, the things we said. This we talk about this, it gets big numbers, and we talk about this and gets less numbers, but they may be more important numbers. We don't know those things. I don't think numbers are in my hand. I never wanted to do this for clicks, never wanted to do it to build a big platform. We just wanted to have the conversations that mattered, and they've mattered to me. I don't know if anybody else gets stuff out of this podcast. My conversations with other people, and sometimes even things I say, when people quote me back, I'll go, wow, I said that? And I have to go back and listen to the podcast, which I don't ever do. But I'll say, really? Somebody quoted something I said last week and sent me the quote. And I went, that's an amazing quote. I love that. Don't remember saying it. Learned it in the midst of the conversation I was having with Kyle. And to me, if I just had these conversations with Brad, just had them with my daughter, Julie, just had them with Tracy and Bob and Arnita and all the others that have joined us in this podcast over the years, if I just had them for me, they would have been worth it. being able through this amazing technology to share them with you has even been more incredible still. And I want to thank those of you who have listened, who have participated in various ways of just sharing your thoughts, posting on the blog, posting in the forum back in the day when we had one, posting in Facebook and on that page, and just encouraging others with the same conversations we've been having. It has been a heck of a ride, and I have no idea how long it's going to continue. I'm a one day at a time kind of guy, and that's how I'm living now. So we'll do them each time. The two things that have always been important to me, one, that it be fun. I don't need stuff in my life that's a burden. So I'm going to do the podcast as long as it's A, fun for me to do, and two, fruitful. Fruitful for me, and I to get a sense that it's fruitful for you, not by numbers, but by responses, but things I hear, the buzz. And the buzz has always been awesome. I love what I hear. I love what people are learning. I love what it encourages in them. And as long as that's going on and God seems to grace it, we'll stay with it. And the day I wake up and God says, you know, you're done with that. I got something else for you. Then we'll go find out what that is. So don't worry about it. I'm not announcing anything. This is today. And last week we started talking about this new generation, and I'm telling you what, it touched a chord in a lot of people. I had no idea how many people had been hearing something similar, or when they heard it, their hearts exploded. But I've got some email. I thought I'd work it through with you, and then maybe some fun stuff on the backside if we have time. This from Ken in Oregon. He said, I'm going to be 66 years young later this month, but can wholeheartedly resonate with so much that you and Kyle discussed in your last podcast. I resonate so much with the idea that God is raising up a new generation of followers. The thought that has been running through my mind is the American church is dying, and that's okay. I've wanted to share this thought with those close to me, but have not because of the reactions it would engender. I was so glad to hear those words come out of your mouth too. God is doing a new work, a new sense of who he is, and a new sense of how he will reveal his love. It will be fun to watch it unfold, though I am sure it will be a bumpy ride. That's okay. I love roller coasters. Well, Ken, me too, even though I haven't been on one in a long time. Yeah, I don't know where this ride goes either. We have shared, honestly, even this thought about God raising up a new generation of people, and I don't know what that looks like. I'm not trying to manage it or even trying to make it happen. I just want to put it out there and then see what God does with it. And the response I've had from people, even 66 years old, I don't think this is just this new generation. It's not about an age group, even though I do think there's something specific about God, how God wants to reveal himself to those who are younger and not even wants to, how he is, as we're going to see in an email coming up. So yeah, thanks, Ken. I appreciate your thoughts on that, and we're going to see where this goes. Caleb wrote me this. I think I've written to you before, but that was a while ago. I hope things are well with you and you're getting too swamped by email at the moment. a little bit. I just listened to the podcast this week about God speaking to us during the night. You and Kyle hit on something very special to me. It's strange. I'd almost forgotten how God has been and still is speaking when things quiet down. Well, it's just me and him. And could relate to what Kyle said about hearing things, not really knowing what to do with them. And that, I think that's so important, that we hear things from God, and that phrase we've used from Mary's words when she was told she was going to give birth to Jesus. She pondered these things in her heart. She didn't have to do anything. She didn't have to just ponder them and watch what happens as life moves forward and how God makes sense of those things. That's the joy of this journey. It's not God says something, and I've done this a million times. God puts an inkling on my heart. I figure out what he wants and how I'm going to accomplish it for him and go out and fail miserably. I've done that. I think that's why I've learned, yes, I want to ponder this. This is true, and God's doing something, then God will do it. God's not telling me he's doing something, so I will do it instead of him because, you know, I'm going to be better at it than he is. God's showing stuff because he wants to put our heart in a place where we can recognize it. And then when we know, as Paul writes, as Paul's prayed in Colossians chapter 1, this is in the words of the message, when we know how God's doing his work, then you're going to know how to do your work. I love that. Most of the work of my life has not been, I know how God's doing his, and this is my part. It's been, I don't think God's doing anything here, and I'm going to go make something happen, or I'm going to try and do something for him. And the lack of fruitfulness of that has been exhausting. And so then Caleb, as he gets to the end of this, he said he wanted to share a dream that he had. And again, not knowing what to do with it, the dream, and I won't take time here to look at it, but man, when I read through his dream, it was about uniformity that religion does versus the uniqueness of each life and Father's work in them, and how we diminish ourselves when we act in ways to fit in with people who don't have God's best in mind. And when we do that, we become less the person God's made us to be. There's something weird about our world that rewards conformity, and religion does too, rewards conformity over obedience and following and maybe failing and messing up. Mike wrote me this. He sent me an article, which I found fascinating, given what we talked about last week, and this God speaking in the night. In this article, he said there's one thing he's noticed among his patients for years. Most people struggle with anxiety, especially at night when the noise and distractions of contemporary life fade away. This is the time of introspection, he explained. And then the article goes on to talk about the quarantine and the pandemic has been a protracted night in that sense. The distractions of the world are a little more at bay, and then we're left with ourselves, and that's created anxiety and depression. All those things are off the charts in America, probably the rest of the world as well. And it's wonderful to me that that coincides with when we're most receptive to what God wants to share with us. I think a lot of our life, busyness, media, it's all about staying distracted so I don't face my inner pain. That's why people cut themselves who have experienced great trauma. The pain of cutting yourself with a razor blade, as I've heard it from these people, mask the pain they feel inside that is unbearable. And so they kind of move the pain outside, or they can somewhat manage it. And that's a very simplistic explanation of a very difficult subject. But I think it's true that our anxieties and those moments when we're all alone with ourselves, it's difficult to have those. Most people won't. If you do, and if you find God inside that with you, some amazing things can happen. That's where God speaks. When we're not being distracted, it's not when we're listening to every bit, even Christian media, singing, sermons, podcasts, books, not when we're listening to all that input. That's giving us what other people are saying to us. It's those real quiet moments when God speaks. It's that night when our mind is processing the day through dreams. Now, most of my dreams are junk. I have the wildest kinds of dreams, and there's not much in them. But now and then, there's something that just resonates more deeply. There's something God drops into my heart from a dream, and I try to hold on to those. But I don't make every dream something. Most dreams are nothing. Most dreams are the head sorting out some wild stuff. But when a dream comes from that place of the Holy Spirit in your heart, there's something more memorable about it. But I promise you, almost with any dream, if you don't note it in the morning, if you don't write it down somewhere by noon, it will be gone. And I think that's often true of things God whispers in our heart. We got to take attention, jot it down somewhere, focus, talk about it with somebody. That's what this podcast has been for me. I talk about those things with somebody. Some of those things, if you went back and listen to the old podcast, never even came to pass. They kind of went away somewhere because they weren't really from God. Those that were went on and bore fruit of some kind. And then I got this from Grace in North Carolina. You sort of threw this out there in your podcast from last week when you asked, what if God wants to raise up a new generation of men and women who've been tainted by religious obligation to reveal his glory in the world? Who have not been tainted. That would be fairly important. Generation of men and women who have not been tainted by religious obligation to reveal his glory in the world. Then you added, any young people want to chime in? That might have been a mistake, but here it goes. So she says, so here I am, since you asked, though at 34, I'm a millennial, but maybe not so young anymore. As I was listening to Friday's episode, I kept feeling like my husband and I are a turning point generation. It's really our children that have this opportunity. It's definitely way too late for me and my husband, that's for sure. And I would say, Grace, I don't know that that's for sure at all. I really wouldn't want somebody at 34 to think, yeah, I'm not part of that. Now, you are part of that, and particularly a turning point generation. I love that phrase because, as she describes it, the bridge between the religion she was raised under and what she wants to give to her kids, this is the most important thing. I know lots of people like this who are that generation who awakened to a different way of seeing God in their lives and a burned out disillusionment with our religious version of Christianity that smacks more of humanity than it does of God's grace and glory. And as you found your way out of that and sought to raise kids in a different environment, that's the most, some of the most significant things in the world, to reverse in a generation the embedding of religion to learning to live loved by the Father. There's nothing more profound. And when I talk, I think maybe the word untainted kind of threw that somewhere, like, oh, I've been tainted, so I'm not part of that. Untainted can mean two things. One, never been in it, and untainted by being purified of it. You know, and I think that's a part of this. Untainted by religion is the impact of my religious upbringing or my religious indoctrination no longer impacts me. And that takes time. It takes time for us to work through guilt and shame and burdens and then relatives who treat you poorly because you're not conforming. That goes back to Caleb's dream. You know, uniformity is valued over uniqueness. And so when God invites some of us on a different journey, yes, our relatives got threatened. Yes, they think we've backslidden. Yes, we're going to hell, most certainly. You know what? It takes a lot of courage to stand in that place. It takes a lot of courage to raise your kids in that. Let me continue that. But I don't want, Grace, you, your husband, others your age to think, oh, we've been tainted by religion, so this isn't us. No, this is us. God wants to untaint us of religion. He's good at that. And you can come to a place in your life where you live as if you had never. And you can live in the freedom of that, even alongside your religiously embedded relatives. It's possible. Freedom is a great thing. Freedom can go into almost any environment and be untainted by it. And maybe that's what's behind all this. But Grace goes on. She said, we carry loads of church baggage. Before we even met each other, we each had loads. Then it just kept piling on up for us until we came to a breaking point. We've not been members of a church since. And yet for me personally, these last 3 years have been such an adventure with God. But my husband's parents both work at a church. They're pretty much the picture-perfect churchgoers, pastors, children's ministry, lady people. They have quiet times every morning. They lead several studies a week. They go on missions trips, etc., etc. The way I see it, it's often easier to attend church, to have a formula, to check the boxes. Serve, check. Bible study, check. But I've watched my husband feel rejected by his own parents time and again, all the while they're serving the church. I think it's easier for them to get validation from the institution than it would be for them to truly enter into a meaningful relationship with us. She ain't talking about God here. She's just saying the relationship that gets cut off with her and her kids and her husband because the parents are so embedded in a church that they're not, that there's not a way to relate in a way that's meaningful or helpful. So she goes on to say, we are now the parents of two amazing, precious little girls. We have a deep desire to raise these girls in such a way that they get to organically discover God's love for them. We are at this turning point where we are having to make decisions about how we'll raise them. Will we put them in Sunday school once a week and get lots of approval from the in-laws? Or do what we believe may be more meaningful, maybe go to a church or maybe not, but have the focus be on learning to live loved by God and with the freedom that Christ offers. Maybe we don't jump into an institution. Maybe I spend time with them in my garden and they watch me experience the joy of God's beauty from a patch of wildflowers. Maybe we go hang out with the neighbors. It's an overwhelming responsibility to feel like they aren't tainted yet. And what we will do to either love them with trust, rest, and freedom, or crush them with obligation, fear, and control. Wow, Grace, I love this email as I wrote you back. I love what it gets to in your heart. I love what you got holding before God with your kids. And I would just tell you, don't try and develop a strategy. Don't try and think the best way to do this on your own. Do what we said. Ponder these things in your heart, what God's showing you. The choice between conformity to keep the in-laws happy or following this adventure of raising girls that can live untainted by religious obligation and inside a growing freedom with Jesus. Now, that would be awesome. But you're not sufficient for that either. Only God is. And so this is an adventure where we hold these things in our heart. We follow them to see, where's this going to lead? And how is this going to happen? And what is it going to do? And I really want to encourage you, man, don't just think, oh, I'm 34, tainted by religion, so it's too late for me. It's not too late for you. My goodness, you're 34. Not too late for me. I'm twice your age. And God still has things he wants to do, things he wants to free me of and let me live in the world. And I definitely want to be part of those who reveal his glory in the earth. I do. I'm not just consigning that to a younger generation, but I am saying there's something God's doing in a younger generation. And maybe we, Grace, you and me and others, we can encourage that in people. We can encourage them to live to the things God's showing them. And then I want to read this from Rebecca. She says, I literally wept my way through this podcast episode. I'm a millennial who has followed your work from exposure from my parents decades ago. Wow, it's a second generation podcaster. She said, I want to tell you that from my experience and connection to the world of 20 to 30 somethings, your call to prayer and invitation for how to view our generation is, and this is in all caps, exactly what is happening. God is actively working with my generation in profoundly beautiful, real, and amazing ways. But that spirit is in a new wineskin. For years and years, churches and Christian communities have been praying for the spirit to move and raise up the next generation. I'm thrilled to report that those prayers have absolutely been answered. But unfortunately, my parents' generation is absolutely and utterly convinced that we have fallen away from faith, or that we never had it in the first place. There is so much fear and condemnation and anger and rejection, but I'm telling you with no uncertain language that that's the furthest thing from the truth. The word, Jesus, is living and active. The glorious spirit is moving and speaking, and we are walking in it. Wow, does that do something for you? That made my heart leap when I read that from Rebecca. God's already doing it. He's already moving. Things are already happening. But older people can't see it because it's not. And churches who, and this is sad, you know, churches who have prayed, God, raise up a new generation. And then what they think immediately is it's people that will do it like we've been doing it. It's people that will come here, fill our place, do our deal, help us be bigger, better, whatever. Then they miss the very answer to their prayer. Because God's not doing it in the same way. God's not doing it in a way that embeds people in religious performance or ritual or traditions or anything else. And man, I love that. And then she says this, yes, Wayne, we do use different language. We're not using the same terms and titles that the evangelical church has been using and expects to hear. But it is the voice of love. Seriously, I wept so deeply as I heard you talking, because to be able to affirm to you that you don't need to be afraid of us or think we're lost or the church is dying is something my heart has been aching to do. If any church is dying, it isn't the glorious eternal bride of Christ. It's an old crusty wineskin whose time of service has come to an end. It was good for its season, but new wine is being made. God is at work in my generation. And then she kind of hints at this, hints nothing. Rebecca is nothing but direct, and I like people who are direct like this. She says, please keep the new language and new terminology in mind as you engage with this conversation and advise others to do the same. Don't dismiss something or some term because it sounds concerning at first. Ask the Spirit to give you eyes to see and ears to hear him at work. Ask what is the root of the practice. Is it motivated by love with a capital L, even if it is potentially uncomfortable for you? Then respect its roots. Ask also what is the fruit of this new unknown or potentially concerning practice. Is it love? Is it a known fruit of the Spirit? Then bless the tree from which it grew, even if you've never had thoughts that tree could produce that fruit. I promise you, you and the older generations will find so many brothers and sisters on the journey than you could have possibly imagined if you had taken some of these things to heart. Again, I was so deeply moved by what God has been showing you. It heals my heart more than I can express. And then she offers to have more of a conversation about this. And Rebecca, I want to tell you, I'm in. You want to talk some more? I want to hear what you're saying. I want to see what you're saying. I want to encourage the work God's doing in your heart. And there's a lot of this. I would love to understand a bit more of what you're saying and what you're seeing. But this really encouraged my heart, and I think it's really true. If we're going to expect the upcoming generation to do things the same way we did and to use the same terminology we did, then we're just passing on religion. We're not passing on faith and trust and love and who God is and how God works. That whole generation we referred to last week that had to die out in the wilderness because they were not ready to come and engage God's work to take the land that needed to be taken. And we don't need to take any land. This is not the same situation at all. But it could be true that hearts that are so committed to religious activity are going to miss how God's invited people not to religious activity, but to know him, to believe him, and to follow him. And I'm excited, Rebecca. I love that you wrote me. Thanks. I can't wait to see how this plays out. And I like what you're saying, already playing out. I'm not a prophet guy. I'm not saying, oh, you know, this is what God's going to do, so get ready. I love that God's already doing. I'm just dropping out some things that have been in my heart and the heart of some folks I'm praying with. And I love how that's taking fruit and how that's happening. And then this last one, this is Chelsea in Idaho. The podcast theme came on the heels of a situation that left me honestly confused about this topic of God's personal revelation to a younger generation. An acquaintance in my circles came forward years ago with a new revelation that God had showed her, one that she said she no longer believed the Bible to be relevant to her, and that God would continue to personally reveal what he wanted her to learn. She then proceeded to move in with her boyfriend because God told her it was okay. I've got another younger neighbor who feels like he can hear from God when he takes, only hear from God when he takes LSD. I didn't even know LSD was still out there. My goodness. The visions he gets guides him, and he's so isolated himself from community that we haven't spoken to him in a couple of years now. So my question is, how does this actual non-relative truth come into this revelation to guide the person, whether the messages, dreams, or visions they have received are from God or not? I trust God is at work, but it's hard to see my friends make these choices believing God tells me all the truth I need to know. Chelsea, I hear you. You can't walk in this journey long and not be like most of us who at times justified something we wanted to do that was even hurtful or destructive to others as God told me to do it. Man, I've had some real betrayals in my life, and those betrayals always, I hear it from the, God told us to do this to you. God told me to lie about you. God told me to betray my promises to you. I mean, it's just, yes, the most frustrating thing about helping people learn to live in the revelation of God is that people will use it as an excuse for evil doing, for selfish living, for me first kind of reality. That's just true. And there's nothing I can do to stop it because people are going to do it anyway. They just are. That's how the humanity works. We're going to do something we want so bad. The cognitive dissonance machine says, I can't do it if I know it's wrong. So I've got to justify that God told me to do it, and then I can do it, move in with my boyfriend, do whatever. And I think what, Chelsea, what you're getting to is, and Jesus told us this, you'll know by the fruits. Just because you say God told you so doesn't mean he told you so. But what we're asking, I think, as part of this is people are going to learn that through experience. Yeah, people are going to do some really sorry stuff and get hurt and hurt others, and that's sad. But for that reason, you don't take away, this is the whole argument of Galatians, which is it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. But don't let someone else take your freedom away. And then Paul reminded, but don't use your freedom as an occasion for the flesh. So there's this double-edged sword, right? You have this freedom in Christ to listen and to follow. And if you want to use God to justify your selfish ambitions in life, then I've got nothing for you. You're just going to mess up a whole lot of stuff. But the glory of this is those who find themselves, as in Galatians 3 says, believing what they hear. And what they hear is coming from God. It's not coming from that deep-seated sense of self-preference. It's coming, in fact, here's what I notice about people who follow God and the people who are in this prayer thing that I've referred to obliquely at times. I've looked for people who have at times done. I was looking for people who have made choices in their life who are in direct opposition to their own self-preference. Because that's where I think the Holy Spirit dwells. He dwells in that place that's showing us not, oh, you can go do what you want to do. It's the Jesus that's revealing a better path than what I'm going to choose to do. And that's almost always involves, at some point, laying down my life. It involves laying down my desire, my preference, to live inside something that's more real, more true, and maybe even more painful than pleasurable in the first bit. And maybe for a long bit. Because this journey is not just about doing whatever I want with God's blessing. It's about learning to have, as we talked about in the Embracing His Glory series, learning to have my illusions poked by His wisdom so that I can more live in what's real and true. Now, is the scripture the best arbiter of that? Man, that's a tough question, because I would immediately say, yes, it is. But I realize most time when people say, well, scripture says this, it's just their interpretation of scripture. It's not really what scripture says. So when academics think, well, the scripture is the guiding line, it's the rule of the day, and we have interpreted it for you, so this is what you do, this is what pleases God, and people start following lists of what pleases God instead of living inside what God reveals to them, they make a huge mistake. Huge. Because our interpretations of scripture can be as self-based as our perception of His leading. Because at the heart of it, it's not whether you get it from scripture or get it from the Holy Spirit. It's whether you're looking for life to serve you or whether you've been so engaged by a God that wants to teach you to love. And you know that love is the opposite of self. And you're willing to go down that road that pokes holes in your illusions so that love can really find a place in your heart. That's the key. And both the intellect and feelings, both theology and following the Spirit can be used for incredibly selfish reasons. And, you know, if they're open, then they're going to do stupid things, and those stupid things are going to hurt. And it's going to turn them back to God to think, maybe I made a mistake here, or if they have any heart for what's true. And so I don't think we need to be the traffic cop running out there telling everybody, that's wrong, that's wrong. But if somebody asks me, hey, I feel like God's telling me to move in with my boyfriend. How do you feel about that? Or I feel like God's told me to cheat on my wife. Is that good with you? And I'm going to be very honest and say, you know what? You have no idea what spirit you're of. You just don't. That whole leading you think you have from God is not from God. Because there's some clarity in the things that God reveals about Himself. And you can know, as Jesus said, by the fruits. If the fruit of the life lends toward love, lends toward sacrificing for others, I don't mean asceticism, I don't mean just sacrificing to be in pain, but they have at times chosen against their own self-interest because God put something so strong on their heart they couldn't deny it. That's where we find the places where God's going to reveal His glory in the earth. It's not just people who are doing stuff and claiming it to be God. It's those who have really learned to listen. And one thing I know about those who really learn to listen, and I think God does this in an amazing way. I've said it before on the podcast. God reveals Himself in such a way that it never leads to the arrogance of, thus says the Lord, this is what He told me, and you can stick it in your ear if you don't like it. Anybody who talks that way, I don't care what prophet list they're on. I don't care about any of that. They have no idea who God is. Because God gives glimpses. He gives us insights into things. And we hold it loosely because there's that humility of knowing I've been wrong before. So I'm not going to say this is definitely it. I'm just going to say this seems to be. And I'm going to lean into that space. And I'm going to see how God makes Himself known and go from there. Now, those of you that were with us last spring, I began a series. I just did an extra thing on Tuesday called Embracing His Glory. I'll put a link to it at the bottom. It's on a webpage now. It's on the old archives. If you want to go back to the God Journey, you can search on it for Embracing His Glory and find, I think there's 12 of them. Or you can go to a live stream page, which I'll put it in the podcast notes here, and just listen to all 12 of them there. They're also there. I am convinced, even more so than I've ever been, that what I'm experiencing now and where my heart is in terms of seeing that it's time for God's glory to be revealed in His children in the earth. It all began there. The poking of our illusions, the learning to listen and to believe what God says over what I think is best or I think is right or the best logical interpretation of events I have. I think it really starts there. And I would say those of you that want to kind of be on this journey with us. You might, if you don't remember those, you might want to go back and hear them. They're usually only 20 minutes. They weren't long podcasts like these. Just 20 minutes of a reflection that would help work through some things that were in the book of John that would help you see through things I think are right, but they aren't. And when Jesus comes and pokes a hole in that illusion, are we going to embrace that? What's beyond that hole in our wall? Or are we going to duct tape the wall back together because I want to live inside my own little perspectives? Because I think they're right and they give me comfort. Most of our illusions, they give us comfort, but it's a false comfort and it won't last. It'll collapse in the next few months because it's not really based on what's true. When Jesus shows us something that's real, that kind of scratches at us. And when it does, it's like, oh, I don't want to know that. Some of the best things I've ever heard that have most shaped my life, my first response, I don't like that. But the next question has to be, but is it true? And if it's true, what does embracing it, what is it letting that into my life? What will it change in me? And we don't always know that. But the question is, are you willing to go on that journey? Or are you trying to save yourself with your own perception of things? And so if you haven't, I go back to that because it's out of that that rises the gaze with me, not just at me. I did it with my dad today. My dad's gone through a horrible experience at the hospital. I don't know how it is at malfeasance, but I'm trying to figure that out right now because he's been 3 days waiting for surgery, prepped 3 times, and then they cancel surgery at the last minute without explaining to him. So they're not feeding him well because they're not feeding him because he's getting ready for surgery. And he doesn't have surgery, and then it's too late to eat, and oh my gosh. And no one can be in there with him until today because of COVID restrictions. And so there's nobody advocating for him until I got a hold of some hospital people last night, got on their Facebook page and criticized him and immediately heard from somebody to say, what can we do? What do we need to do? And I said, my dad needs to be taken care of. And we can't get inside and we can't talk to people, but I and people have moved on it today. He's in surgery right now. But I remember this morning, I just held my dad, not before God. I held him before God and me. And we prayed for him. And I listened to what God's heart might be in the midst of this situation. Do I know for sure? I don't know for sure. I don't. That's what I love about this journey. I get inklings of stuff. And I ponder those in my heart, and I see where they're going to go. And then I embrace whatever reality that has. I want to encourage you. A lot of great email, something I was going to read, but now we're out of time, and I wanted to read it with Kyle anyway, so I think I'll wait till next time Kyle's around. It really is part of how this glory gets revealed in the earth, but some of the things that you've written and shared, I hope it encourages you. I love the people it does encourage. There's only 10 of us. That's fine. I think that 10 could change the world who learn to listen to God, not with certainty, just with open hearts, who can say like Mary, may it be in me according to your word. Jesus, would you show yourself to me? Would you let me know where it is that you're inkling in my life today? Where are you nudging me? And that's how this whole journey works. It's not, ooh, I listen to podcasts. I'm going to implement that in my life. No, 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 no. As my friend Lewis would say, no, 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 no. What you're going to do is wake up today or tomorrow and say, God, what do you have for me today? What do you want to show me? What nudge is in my life? What hinting, what glimpsing, what has God been nudging me toward that maybe I haven't recognized yet? And when I do, how do I lean into that space? And then what's next and how do I lean into that space? And then months down the road, your reality has changed, not because you could see it from here and changed your reality to get there, but simply because you followed. As Jesus would say, I simply showed you what was true and you dared to believe me. You want to find somebody who's fruitful in the kingdom of God, that's it right there. It's not their well-learned, it's not their well-anointed, it's not anything other than they're learning to recognize what Jesus is saying to them, and they dare to believe it. And when that happens, life changes, not overnight. It just begins a different trajectory that over time puts you in space where you can, as we've talked about, live loved, live at peace, and live at play in the Father's heart and at rest in what God's doing. And if this podcast encourages that, hallelujah. I got no plan here. I got no way to tell you how this is happening. I could just share with you some of the inklings, some of the observations of others. I'll see where it goes. because I'm in this till the end of the age or the end of my life, whichever comes first.
Thank you for traveling with us today on The God Journey. You can join this conversation by visiting thegodjourney.com.